Good morning. Take your Bibles, please, and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians 1. I want to read verses 1 through 11. I'm glad you're here today. This passage has been on my heart for a number of weeks now, actually, since I had my little heart problem and my little stroke and all the stuff that's gone on. So I've been meditating on this passage, and we want to do a little series in this passage here in 2 Corinthians 1. I want to read verses 1 through 11 right now, and it says this: Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy our brother, to the church of God which is at Corinth, with all the saints who are throughout Achaia, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we will be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For just as the sufferings of Christ are ours in abundance, so also our comfort is abundant through Christ. But if we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. Or if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which is effective in the patient enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. And our hope for you is firmly grounded, knowing that as you are sharers of our sufferings, so also you are sharers of our comfort. For we do not want you to be unaware, brethren, of our affliction which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened excessively beyond our strength, so that we despaired even of life. Indeed, we had the sentence of death within ourselves, so that we would not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a peril of death and will deliver us, he on whom we have set our hope, and he will yet deliver us, you also joining in helping us through your prayers, so that thanks may be given by many persons on our behalf for the favor bestowed on us through the prayers of many. And we'll stop there. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, thank you for your word we've read this morning. Thank you for being the God of all comfort. And Lord, we want to learn what that means today. We want to understand that. We want to understand who you are better. And we just pray that you would lead us by your Holy Spirit. Teach us, guide us, direct us, grant us wisdom in your word, and help us, once we learn these things, to put them into practice on a regular basis. And as you do, we will give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as we study this passage in 2 Corinthians, we see that the Apostle Paul mentions something that we can all relate to, and that something is trials. Trials. Now, these are known by various names, whether afflictions or troubles or tribulations or testings and other names that we'll look at as we go along. But because we live in a sinful and a fallen world, we as human beings all experience trials in one way or another. Such is life on this planet. And that's just the way it is. Therefore, what I have been through, as I think back to the past few weeks and months, in terms of heart problems and a stroke and problems with eyesight and all of that, you know the basic story, most of you do. That is certainly one of those things. It's one of those trials. It is a tribulation or an affliction of sorts. And I would say, however, that Nona and I are very thankful for all that's happened. We can say that we are thankful. And I think we are thankful for a number of reasons. One is because we know that our Lord is forever with us. He is sovereign in what he allows. He is good in what he allows. And thus, he is in total control. None of what's happened has been a surprise to him. Second, we are thankful because according to Romans 8:28, we know that God is going to work all of this together for our good, for His glory. Right? For our good and for His glory. And then third, we are grateful because we know that all of this could have been much worse. And ever since this all happened, from the moment I woke up in ICU and they said your brain's bleeding and you're very fortunate, you could have died and you could have been paralyzed and all these things that can happen due to a stroke, we're very thankful because we know it could have been much worse. So we continue to be thankful as the Lord still has plans for us. In fact, when I woke up in ICU that morning, basically they said, you know, often these brain bleeds result in death. We lose a lot of people that have these. So we're grateful for the Lord and what He's done. According to James 1, trials develop in us, and you know this, they develop in us spiritual maturity, they develop in us endurance, but they also help us to realize just how much we totally depend on the Lord, right? We totally depend on Him. Now, depend on Him for what? Well, for everything, really. If we really think about it, we depend on Him for everything. We depend on Him for help, for comfort, for strength, for the provision of our needs, for grace, for power, for encouragement. All of these are bound up in this word comfort, and that's a key word in this passage. This word comfort, which the Apostle Paul uses some 10 times in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 alone. 10 times. Because when we go through trials and difficulties and afflictions and hard times, we are often in need of help and comfort and strength and encouragement and the like. And this is what the apostle writes about here in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Now, I'm calling our study for today the comfort connection. The comfort connection. And maybe a better title would be connecting the dots for comfort. Just to give you an alternative if you don't like the first title. Connecting the dots for comfort. And I'm sure that we all remember being little kids and having that little coloring book that had the numbered dots. And you had to connect the dots in sequence, preferably in sequence, okay? And when you did, a picture would emerge. It might have been an animal or, a fire truck or whatever. And then you could take your crayons and you could color the picture. You know, you remember those things. Here in 2 Corinthians 1, in the context of the apostle suffering, the apostle Paul suffering and enduring many trials and afflictions, he writes about this very same theme having to do with how our God is connected to comfort, trials, and suffering. And I would like to look at 10 or 11 key words or concepts that when properly connected together, they will give us a clear picture. A clear picture will emerge as to how God comforts us in the midst of our trials. That's what we want to learn about in this study. Put it another way, we want to connect the dots with regard to suffering and comfort, God, our God, and the believer. We want to connect all those dots and hopefully understand this whole realm of comfort and suffering as it comes from our Lord, understand it better. Now, as we get into the passage, God willing, we'll talk about a number of these connections. And just to give you a little overview, if you have your handout, or you can see, I think, it on the screen, part of it on the screen, we'll talk about the meaning of comfort. We'll talk about the source or supplier of comfort, the activator of comfort. We'll also talk about the actions of the comforter, the need for comfort, the purpose for comfort. We'll also consider the abundant supply of God's comfort, the mutual fellowship of affliction and comfort. That sounds kind of funny, but there is fellowship in affliction with Christ, with each other, with the Lord. It's an amazing thing. The mutual fellowship of affliction and comfort. We'll talk about the lesson to be learned from suffering afflictions and receiving God's comfort. It's an important lesson to be learned. And then finally, we'll talk about the catalyst of comfort. It's going to take us a couple of messages, you know me, two or three, four, five, six, seven messages to get through that. But we are going to learn those things, okay? Just before we dive into the passage, allow me to remind you of the basic context in which Paul writes about these things, about this comfort. If you've studied 2 Corinthians in the past, you know that the Apostle Paul had endured many trials and tribulations and hardships in his life and in his ministry. These included, I'll tell you, some serious things. You consider as I share these what you've maybe been through in your life. These included persecution and attacks, both physical and verbal, by believers and unbelievers in some cases. It included terrible criticism, malicious slander, gossip, lies, even all-out character assassination. Then there were attacks by demon-energized false teachers who set out to destroy the work that Paul had done in evangelizing and discipling the Corinthians. Plus, Paul had undergone severe trials throughout his life as he carried out his ministry as the apostle to the Gentiles. In fact, Paul received all kinds of difficulty and hardship and even attacks from some of those with whom he was the closest, fellow believers. It was really something what he had gone through. Notice what he says. I'd like you to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, and I'll put a lot of these up on the screen, or my dear wife will. 2 Corinthians 11, 16 through 28. 16 through 28. There Paul says, "Again I say, let no one think me foolish, but if you do, receive me even as foolish, that I also may boast a little. That which I am speaking, I am not speaking as the Lord would, but as in foolishness, in this confidence of boasting. Since many boast according to the flesh, I will boast also. For you, being so wise," he's being sarcastic here, "you being so wise, bear with the foolish gladly. For you bear with anyone if he enslaves you, if he devours you, if he takes advantage of you, if he exalts himself, if he hits you in the face. To my shame, I must say that we have been weak by comparison. But in whatever respect anyone else is bold," I speak in foolishness, "I am just as bold myself. Are they Hebrews?" And now he's referring to these people who had criticized him, who had attacked him, and who had given the Corinthians all kinds of problems. He says, "Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they descendants of Abraham? So am I. Are they servants of Christ? I speak as if insane. I more so. In far more labors, in far more imprisonments, beaten times without number, often in danger of death. Five times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have spent in the deep. I've been on frequent journeys, in dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my countrymen, dangers from the Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers on the sea, dangers among false brethren. I have been in labor and hardship through many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure." And then he says, "Apart from such external things, there is the daily pressure," and the implication there is that the pressure and the concern and the stress was internal. "There is the daily pressure upon me of concern for all the churches." Now, the next time you think you've had a trial or a bad day or a tough week, just think back to 2 Corinthians 11, right? and what the Apostle Paul went through over and over and over again as he served the Lord Jesus. The Apostle Paul certainly knew by experience what trials and tribulations were all about. And it reminds me of Paul's experience in Acts chapter 19. And you don't have to look it up, but I'll have part of it. No, I won't. I'll just read it to you. Acts chapter 19. There you'll remember that in the city of Lystra, or Lystra, depending on how you want to say it, Paul had been stoned. He had been dragged out of the city and left for dead. And you can read about that in Acts 14, 19 and following. Acts 14, 19 and following. And he was left lying unconscious on the ground for the wild beasts, basically, for the wild beasts to come along and consume him. And amazingly, and probably miraculously, God enabled him to stand up and walk back into the city and preach the gospel. I mean, that's pretty amazing when you think about it. Acts 14, I said Acts 19, it's Acts 14, 19 through 21. In fact, Acts 14, 21 and 22 says this, listen carefully. And after they had preached the gospel to that city, this is after he had been stoned, left for dead, gets up, walks back into the city. And after they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying, through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. Now I hope you have a good idea of what some of those tribulations were. Through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. What kind of tribulations? Well, we just read about them. Beatings, persecutions, stonings, shipwrecks, dangers of so many different kinds, personal attacks on our character, labors and hardships, sleepless nights, hunger and thirst and other deprivation, times without food, being cold, being exposed to the elements. Think about this. How's that for evangelistic appeal? You want to appeal to the unsaved to follow Christ. How's that for evangelistic appeal? Hey, do you want to become a Christian, a follower of Jesus? You can have all of this, you know? After all, God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. All of these things and more of the same. Say, why are you being so sarcastic, Mike? Well, you see, this is why the Lord Jesus said over and over again, so often told people that if they wanted to believe in him and follow him, then they needed to do what? Count the cost, right? Count the cost. We don't usually evangelize that way. We don't go door to door and say, you know, the Lord wants to save you from your sins, and we explain how, but, you know, if you believe in him, it's going to be trouble in your life. Trials, tribulation, afflictions. How often do we evangelize like that? But the Lord Jesus told people, count the cost. Count the cost. Your family may hate you, right? I mean, there may be all kinds of problems. Count the cost. Let me read Acts 14, 21 through 22 again, just to remind you. And after they had preached the gospel to that city, Paul's been stoned. He's gone through all kinds of problems. And they had made many disciples. They returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying, through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. Now, it's true. God does love you. And he does have a wonderful plan for the believer's life. It's absolutely true. We talked about earlier in our first meeting this morning, the riches, the unfathomable riches of Christ that belong to believers. He does want to give to us eternal life and an abundant life. But please understand that abundant life will most likely not be a bed of roses for the person who faithfully follows the Lord Jesus Christ. For the person who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ and becomes his disciple. Don't promise people that it's all going to be just smooth sailing and easy life. It's all, you know, because it may not be. It may not be if you are a faithful follower of Christ. The wonderful thing is, the wonderful truth is that even though faithful believers to one degree or another will experience tribulations and suffering and trials, the Lord promised and promises to be with us through it all, right? To be with us throughout the whole thing, all the way. For he has said, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you. Hebrews 13:5. I will never desert you. I will never forsake you. So with that in mind, let's at least begin to look at some of these words or concepts that when connected will produce for us a clear picture of how God comforts us in the midst of our trials, in the midst of our troubles. Now, first of all, we want to understand this. This is the first connection we've got to understand, and that is the meaning of comfort. The meaning of this word, comfort. Second Corinthians 1, look at 3 and 4a. I want to read them together again. Second Corinthians 1, verse 3, and then the first part of verse 4. Paul says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction. Stop there. When Paul says blessed, it's a wonderful word. Blessed be the God and Father. When he says blessed, he is praising and worshiping and speaking highly of God, honoring God. That's what that word means. In fact, the word for blessed here is eulogeo. We get our English word eulogy from it, to eulogize. What happens at a funeral or a memorial service when the eulogy for the person is given? Well, somebody gets up, or more than one, and they say all kinds of nice, honorable things in praise of the person who has died. That's what a eulogy is, and that's what this word here means. Blessed be the God and Father. He is praising God. He is honoring God with this statement. He is honoring and praising God because it is our God who brings us comfort during tribulations. Notice that he is both, how he describes him here, he is both the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, what does that mean? How is he the God of the Lord Jesus Christ and the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, he is the God of our Lord Jesus, which reveals Jesus' humanity. Jesus was and is still, Jesus was and is a man, and Almighty God was and is his God and Father, right? Almighty God was and is his God and his Father. Jesus was and is God, the Son of God. And as the Son of God, God is his Father. So we see both Jesus' humanity and his deity in that verse. But back to the meaning of this word, comfort. It's truly a beautiful word, this word comfort. It comes from the word from which we get the word paraclete, parakaleo. The word paraclete for helper or comforter, and that is the word that pertains to the Holy Spirit. You'll remember that Jesus said in John 14:16-18, he said, I will ask the Father and he will give you another helper or comforter, those are synonyms, that he may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not behold him or know him. But you know him because he abides with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. And he did come to us, didn't he? In the person of the ever-present Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ. He came to be a helper. He came to be an encourager and a consoler during our times of trials and tribulations and suffering. And this word for comfort or comforter literally means, it's important to understand it, it literally means to be by the side of another. It means one called alongside to help, to comfort, to console. It means to relieve and support, to give solace, consolation, to give encouragement. But it also has another meaning, an underlying meaning to the word. And it's the idea that in the process of helping and comforting and consoling, he is strengthening us. He is strengthening us. He provides strength and enablement and confidence as a part of the whole process of comforting us. And that's a wonderful thing. It's a wonderful truth. This kind of comfort and help consoles a person, relieves a person in their time of need, but it also strengthens that person at the same time. In an encouraging way, it charges a person, if you will, to go out and face the world and faithfully live for the Savior. You're going through a horrible time, a horrible trial. It's very difficult. The Holy Spirit has been given to comfort us, to help us, to encourage us, and to give us the strength to keep living faithfully for the Savior. Now, I praise the Lord for this because, you know, since I've had the stroke, it has hindered me in a number of different ways. And I haven't even told you all the different ways. And that's fine, you know. God is faithful, and I appreciate and again thank you for your prayers as I've gone through this whole thing. But, you know, since I've had the stroke and have had the various things I've struggled with, there have been times when I've been discouraged. There have been times when, to be quite honest, there's been the temptation to say, hey, I'll just take a year off from preaching and quit, you know, because of various difficulties and whatever to prepare and study and read, and you can't read and you can't see the computer and all kinds of things that have gone on, you know. But then I think, hey, the Apostle Paul did not do that. The other apostles faced persecution and difficulties and martyrdom. They did not do that. They didn't give up, throw in the towel, you know. And certainly the Lord Jesus did not do that. I mean, I have so many things to be thankful for. And again, I go back to, and we'll see it as we go along this through this passage, this passage, and it's in 2 Corinthians, where God's power is perfected in our weakness. Amen? So I'm thankful for that. I'm not going to throw a pity party and start feeling sorry for myself, because there are so many other people who are far worse off than I am, you know? What I am going to do is thank the Lord for all of the comfort and help and consolation that he has provided me via his word and his people and his Holy Spirit, all that he's done for me to help. For he has used all of those avenues to bring comfort and encouragement and consolation during this relatively minor trial, you know. And throughout the process, I have been strengthened to continue to live for and serve our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. And I thank him so much for that. But before we go any further, let me just make a comment about that as to how God brings to us comfort during our trials and suffering. Now, one, he does use his word to do that. He uses his word. I mean, he's used his word in my life in so many ways to encourage and to help and comfort and console and motivate, all of those things. He uses his word. And yes, he does work through his indwelling Holy Spirit to minister to our needs. He gives us peace and he gives us assurance and he gives us security, a sense of security. However, one of the primary ways or channels that he intends to use to comfort us is by working through other members of the body of Christ. Folks, this is so important. I want everybody to be wide awake right now because I want you to hear this part. Actually, I want you to hear the whole thing, right? But right now, please listen carefully. He uses other believers, other members of the body of Christ. We know from passages like 1 Corinthians 12, Romans chapter 12, and other places that God has placed each of us in the body according to his will, and he has gifted us by his Spirit with spiritual gifts according to his will. And he's given each of us a very important function, namely serving, comforting, consoling, helping, and meeting the needs of one another. And I thank you for doing that towards me. And I know you do it towards one another. But that is one of the key ways he wants us to comfort one another. It's one of the key ways that he does comfort us. He does it through the other members of the body of Christ. And that includes coming alongside each other to do all of those things. To comfort, help, console, encourage, etc. Listen to 1 Thessalonians 5:14. Paul writes, "And we urge you, brethren, admonish the unruly. Encourage." Now that word literally means comfort. Encourage, comfort, help, console. In other words, give aid to the faint-hearted. Help the weak. In other words, support the weak. Be patient with all men. Now let me read that again. 1 Thessalonians 5:14. "And we urge you, brethren, admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help or support the weak, be patient with all men." And the point is, beloved, that we as brothers and sisters in Christ, as fellow members of the body of Christ, we are not and we cannot be independent. I hope you understand that. We are interdependent, not independent. We desperately need each other. Just like the organs, the many parts in our physical bodies. The heart needs the lungs, and the lungs need the brain, and the brain need, you know, every part is interrelated and interdependent and depends on the other parts. And the same is true in the body of Christ, the spiritual body of Christ. We desperately need each other. We desperately need each other's comfort and help and encouragement and consolation. And if you're a believer, even in this assembly, if you're a believer in any assembly, that's truly a biblical, local church, you know, part of the body of Christ. If you're a believer and you're suffering and you're going through trials and you're doing it all by yourself and you're never comforted or helped by somebody else, then something is dreadfully wrong. Somebody's not doing what God designed them to do, namely all of us. We've got to encourage one another, help one another. For as we have seen as believers in Christ, we all experience and endure various trials and tribulations in life, various kinds of sufferings and discouragements in this life, hardships and difficulties and weaknesses. Folks, we live in a sinful world, a fallen world, and that is life in this fallen world. Because it is true, even Christians experience divorces in their marriages and families. Even Christians have heart attacks and strokes and get cancer and get serious and debilitating diseases. Christians will sometimes undergo persecution and martyrdom. Christians will have car accidents. They may be victims of terrorists and/or suicide bombers. Right? Christians face troubles in this world. They may face employment or unemployment problems and experience either financial difficulties or even financial ruin. Christians can face all of those kinds of things. However, our Lord commands and he expects us in the power of the Holy Spirit to help and comfort and encourage and console one another. So we are servants, we are representatives, and this is what I want to leave you with here, this and one other point. We are servants and we are representatives of the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, right? We represent him as revealed in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we close today, notice what Paul wrote in Philippians 2, 1 through 5. Philippians 2, 1 through 5. Where he wrote, "If therefore," and remember the if in this whole construction and all these verses I'm going to read, "if such and such is true," and we know that it is. That's the idea, this Greek first class conditional grammar rule here. "If therefore there's any encouragement in Christ," and we know there is. "If there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, and maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. And then he says, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, let each of you regard one another as more important than himself. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. And there it is, our divine pattern, the Lord Jesus Christ. I should say there he is. Our divine pattern, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one whom we are to imitate. For he is the one who, the Bible says, went about doing good. He was the one who was the perfect helper and comforter and encourager and consoler. Therefore, may each of us, as we yield to the Holy Spirit, do what he did. May we imitate him, because he is the one whom we are to imitate. Because as John the Apostle wrote in 1 John 2:6, the one who says he abides in him ought himself to walk in the same manner as he walked. And as I was sitting in our breaking of bread time, as I didn't have it in the message, but I had this thought in connection to the message. I thought, what greater comfort, consolation, help, relief could there be than to have a Savior leave heaven, come here, die for us, and relieve us of our sin problem? Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for being the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. And we thank you for comforting and helping us and consoling us and relieving us of the guilt and penalty of our sin, the enslavement to sin, all that you accomplished in our salvation. We give you the praise for that. We thank you for that. Thank you for saving our souls. And thank you for sending your Holy Spirit, the comforter, the helper, the one who has come alongside to help, to guide, to relieve, to strengthen. And we pray that you would enable us to do that in the power of the Spirit as we would minister to one another. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.